chapter 27. We're all the way to verse 13. Proverbs 27 and verse 13. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Now, interestingly enough, this is another proverb that is repeated word for word. And this is repeated back from Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 16. Now, if you recall last week's lesson, verse 12 was also a repetitive proverb. Now, verse 12, to me, I sent that in as an article to the Voice of the Wilderness paper, and they printed it, and I think it's going to be in the next issue of the Berea Baptist Banner as well. But I think it's a perfect, verse 12 is really a good message on saved or lost. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. One of the points I brought out about that verse is whenever you see a verse repeated in Proverbs, then I have to assume that it is something that is really of great importance. Now, salvation, eternal life, or eternal punishment, those are things that are of greatest magnitude. And then you come to verse 13, which is really a warning. And I think there's a connection between this subject that's addressed in verse 13 with verse 12. Prudence and wisdom would suggest that we remember the words of the wise man regarding being surety for a stranger, and also warnings against keeping company with harlots and those that trade in her wares. Because that's what this verse is really dealing with. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Now, we're warned. You understand what being a surety is. It's where you assume the obligations of someone else, and it is a legal term. You probably would be more familiar with the idea in our day and age of co-signing for a loan. Basically, what you're doing is you're saying that you will be responsible for this person's obligations if they're unable to pay. Now, that's not exactly what is expressed by suretyship. But here's the amazing thing. In our culture, it's pretty common to agree to enter into obligations for others. Whereas, biblically, Solomon says, this is one of the worst things you can do, to become surety for another, to assume all of their obligations. Proverbs 11:15 says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. In other words, if you don't practice entering into suretyship or becoming obligated for another person's debts or responsibilities, if you hate that, that's the sure way to go. That's the safe way to go. That's the conservative way to go. Proverbs 22 and verse 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. Well, it makes a lot of sense to me. When you think about the responsibilities that you have, the obligations that you have. And I believe one of the greatest ways to teach personal responsibility to your children, to your grandchildren, is to practice it yourself. Right? We're living in a culture where it almost appears to me that you've got kids that are still kids at 30, 35 years of age that are where it's almost like the parents, there's an extended responsibility that they have in our culture. And I don't think it's good for our culture. I think back to my life, and I know you get tired of me telling stories. My mom and dad would never co-sign for nothing for me. And they didn't know, it wasn't like they were studying the book of Proverbs. You know? They said, if you want to buy a car, pay for it. Save up your money. I mean, I knew this when I was 12 years old. That's when I started saving for my first car, believe it or not. When I was 15, I bought my first car, even though I couldn't drive it. I had a 1965 Volkswagen Bug. It was red, and the only time I could drive it was in and out of the driveway when I washed and waxed it. And I'm telling you, it was the shiniest bug on the street. That was the only time I ever got to drive it. I kept that thing clean as a pin. But it taught me the importance of being personally responsible for my debts, for my things. Now, this verse teaches us it is not at all wise to be responsible for the debts and obligations of a stranger. The wise man seems to indicate the better use of the garment would be to take it from the simpleton who would be surety for a stranger because he doesn't see the evil that lies ahead in such an arrangement. In other words, eliminate it altogether so that he doesn't do something stupid is what he's kind of getting at. Now, the reason why I think that's the interpretation is when you consider that Solomon warns against lending and being a surety for a trusted friend, then certainly there's an argument against being surety for a stranger. Being responsible for the debts, the obligations of a stranger. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." You're snared, you're trapped, you're obligated. So it makes sense that if the Bible teaches you not to assume the obligations and debts of your friends, then certainly you shouldn't be doing it for strangers. All right? People that you don't know their character, you don't know how that they will pay it back and so on. Now the second half of the verse, to me, is a little easier to explain. It says, "And take a pledge of him for a strange woman." Take away the pledge or the earnest that a man, in old times they would promise, they called it a pledge. It was a promise to pay a harlot in exchange for her services. If you remember, I think it was
one of Jacob's sons, I think it was Judah, that took a pledge, and he went into, was it Tamar? Anyway, I should have nailed that down before I came and talked out loud today. But anyway, it's what caught him up, is when they discovered this was the pledge that he left. He thought she was a harlot, and he went into her, and she was with child. And originally he said, when he found out, you need to burn her, execute her. And then they said, well, you know, here's her pledge. And it seems like the tokens are what you, they belong to you. So, of course, he changed his tune then. But this is the idea. He says, take away the pledge or the earnest this man promises to a harlot as he trades for her services. A wise man would have nothing to do with a woman who sells her body to satisfy the wicked lusts of men. Listen, prostitution is not a victimless crime. It's a crime upon the woman herself. You're actually, it's a terrible thing to think that someone would get so low that they would be willing to sell their body, their virtues, their emotions in order to gain money. So it's not victimless on, she is a victim of her own sin, and then certainly it's fornication or adultery. Now that's not victimless. That's sin. That's wickedness. But in our culture today, you don't even hear the word fornication or adultery. Things are completely, it's as if there's no sin, no sexual sin that can be broached. Everything's acceptable. But you look at the Bible over and over again, Solomon warns about keeping company with harlots and being deceived by her wiles. In fact, I've got them listed here. We don't have time to read all the verses because there are at least four lengthy passages in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 5, verses 3 through 21. Chapter 6, verses 20 through 35. Chapter 7, verses 5 through 27. Chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. Now that's a lot of verses dealing with the dangers of connecting with or affiliating with or employing immoral women. Harlots is what they're called in the Bible. It's sin. It's wickedness. In fact, it says in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, that it's the way of destruction for many a young man. So the idea that he's given here is that the money or the pledge would be better spent on other things than to waste it on strange women. Now, some may object to the thrust of this verse by stating we ought to do what we can for strangers. Well, I think that there's plenty that can be done for strangers without encouraging them in a course of sin and ungodliness. We have to learn the art of spiritual discernment regarding such things, lest we become a partaker of other men's sins. Because that's very possible. You may enter into suretyship for someone that's doing something that's immoral or illegal or wrong. Well, you're tied into that. So I think it's something we really need to examine, but it's something you don't even think of in the day and age in which we live. Now,
As I thought about this verse, I thought about our Lord. He did become surety for people who could never pay the full penalty of the law. That's why eternity in the lake of fire is never ending, because man can never pay back what he owes to God. It's an infinite punishment. And yet Jesus Christ willingly entered into covenant and became our surety and took our place and assumed all of our debts, all of our obligations, all of our punishment, everything that we owed to the law. He took it on our behalf and went beyond what a surety would do. He not only assumed all of our debts, he also gave us a positive righteousness that justifies us before God. I'm going to preach on that this morning. But I like what George Lawson said. He connected verse 13 with verse 11. Look at verse 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. He connects the admonition in 13 to the gladness of a parent who sees his son taking heed to the principles of wisdom. He said, perhaps there is a new motive to enforce them implied in the connection of them with the foregoing verse. That the wisdom by which men are preserved from these mischiefs will extend the comfort and honor of our parents. And if we are so foolish as to run into needless dangers or to ruin our substance by our connection with strangers or harlots, the comfort of our parents will be ruined and their credit impaired as well as our own. If we are wise for ourselves. And if we are foolish, we alone must bear it. And yet by consulting our own happiness, we give happiness to those whom we ought to love. And by our own voluntary misery, we bring down sorrow and dishonor upon those gray hairs and hoary heads which are well entitled to our reverence. I wanted to give that quote because I think it shows you the difference in the way that people thought when there was a greater respect for family, for parents, and they didn't just take it or express it just for children to observe. But it went beyond that. A love, a respect, an honor to your parents all of their days. Again, this is something that's missing in our society. This respect for our family, for our family's name, the honor that's due to our parents. And I think the reason why it's missing is because our culture is bent on banishing the entire structure of the traditional family and do away with this respect, this reverence, this honor that we pay to our loved ones, and especially to our parents and grandparents. Now, I'm looking out at you all, and I think you get it. You understand it. But a lot of young people are not being raised this way, and that's why a lot of them, just the way that they talk to their parents, even, you know, when they're adults, is just wicked. It's ungodly. And we need to pray that we can maybe change that. I'm going to have to get one more verse in. All right? Don't tune me out, Doug. All right, you still in? Attaboy. Look at verse 14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice and rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Now there is nothing at all wrong with blessing, complimenting, or commending a friend. In fact, the Bible says in another proverb that we are to show honor to whom honor is due. It's right, it's proper to recognize friends that are a blessing to your life. In fact, Jesus privately commended his closest friends, his disciples, when he instituted the observance of the Lord's Supper. He said this in Luke 22, verse 28 through 30, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." By the way, I think that is a great illustration that Jesus Christ believed that there would be a literal 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial kingdom. But that's for another sermon. I think what the wise man is warning against is the manner in which some may, quote unquote, bless their friends. With a loud voice early in the morning, which may hint at insincerity or flattery. There'd be no reason to carry on in such a way unless you hope to gain some favor by flattering your friend. I mean, who does that? At 5 o'clock in the morning, go out and start, "Hey, have you seen how great my friend is?" Yeah. Yeah. Most people would want to punch a guy like that, you know? But, you know, I think this flattery, this kind of flattery, it's a common tactic employed especially by politicians through the ages, hoping to gain some advantage by praising someone or flattering them. And we're warned in Scripture about the words of a flatterer. Proverbs 20, verse 19, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Proverbs 26, 28, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." We must never engage in the wicked practice of flattery in order to gain an advantage or to deceive someone. I remember my dad used to always say, "Look out for people that are patting you on the back all the time. They're looking for a place to put the knife." That's a real positive outlook, isn't it? But we also have to pray for discernment that we'll not be deceived by those who are prone to lie or deceive or flatter. Flattery is a destructive practice for all parties involved, which is why it's identified as a curse here. A much better practice to prove your love, your fidelity to your friends, is to show it by your deeds rather than by mere words. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." One act of kindness, compassion, or support is worth more to a friend than thousands of loud, flattering words. So may God help us. And these two proverbs are really kind of unusual in their setting when you transport them to today. Most people don't consider these things. But may God help us to look at every verse of the Bible and see how it may apply to our life. We're dismissed.